We spent the last 13 weeks looking at the kingdom of God and its priority in the teaching of Jesus and what that means. We've looked at the declaration of the kingdom's beginning, the role of the Spirit in establishing the kingdom, the practical outworkings for believers in Christ. We've been looking at healing, finance, spiritual conflict, and the kingdom of darkness. We considered the relationship between the kingdom and the church, and last week we looked at the kingdom and the glory of God. And today we come to examine, in the last of our current studies on the kingdom of God, the baker's dozen, the kingdom of God and the end, when Jesus hands back the kingdom to his Father. It's in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to just look at a few verses from there. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 26, that this connection between the kingdom of God and the end is taken up. And this follows on from Jesus' death and resurrection. And the Apostle Paul writes these words in a very significant passage, 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 20, we read these words. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. You know, he's speaking about the final resurrection at the end of the age, when those who trust in him will have resurrected bodies. For Scripture tells us that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Good news that we will have new bodies in verse 50 of that same chapter. Paul goes on in verse 24, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. There are many enemies implacably opposed to the kingdom of God. And the last enemy, in verse 26, to be destroyed is death. Jesus reigns. Jesus came to establish his reign. He is reigning now. He will reign. And he is the King of Kings. That is the proclamation and the declaration that the Church of Jesus Christ makes. That all authorities, all dominions are subject and submitted to the reign of Jesus Christ. Not everybody willingly submits, and not every entity in the world will submit willingly to that. The last enemy to be destroyed is not the devil, it's not Satan, it is death. And years later, the Apostle John in Revelation 20, verse 7, writes these words. When the 1,000 years are over, that is the millennium that follows on from Christ's second coming, Satan will be released from his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Is your name written in the book of life? Have you got that assurance in your heart? Make it sure, because a fearful prospect awaits if not It is the second death. It is the lake of fire. It is eternal torment. Because the last enemy to be destroyed, according to Scripture, is death. The spirit of death. And not only death, but Hades. Hades is the domain, that place of death. And then, only then, at the destruction of every evil dominion, every satanic authority, every godless power opposed to the kingdom of God, only then does Jesus take the kingdom and hand it back to his Father. Then the end will come. That is the witness of Scripture. That is why the kingdom of God came, why it was established. And God's kingdom is spreading throughout the earth. Towards the end of the age, there will come an acceleration of all things. We live in this tension between the kingdom of God having come, but it is not yet fully realized. We still live in the present evil age. The people will still die. People will still get disease. People will still suffer because we're living in this tension. The devil is still at work in the world. Sin is still prevalent. We have not reached the end of the age yet. So we have to hold things in tension. And sometimes the Church of Jesus Christ isn't very good at doing that. Darkness will become darker, but the light will become lighter. The devil, because he knows his time is short, will be full of fury. But God is pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. And the river of God is flowing like never before in our world. You may not think that when you look out on Kirriemuir and you look out on Forfar, you look out on Angus, you look out on Scotland as a whole. But in the world today, the river of God is flowing like never before. You know, even if we don't see it, it's happening, folks. The church has seen dramatic and explosive growth in Asia, in Africa, in South America. The growth of the African church, according to one commentator, is jaw-dropping. Christian Today in 2015 reported that in 1900, there were fewer than 9 million Christians in Africa. Okay? Now there are more than 541 million. In the last 15 years alone, that is from 2000 to 2015, the church in Africa has seen a 51% increase. It works out at an average of around 33,000 people either becoming Christians or being born into Christian families each day. This is in Africa alone. You know, it's a town with the population of Motherwell or Dumfries or Irvine, wholly coming to Christ every day. You know, every 6 days, a city with a population the size of Aberdeen coming to Christ. You know, the kingdom of God, as we are told in Matthew 11, 12, is forcefully advancing, even if there are those who are violently opposed, who are absolutely opposed to it. So you have the communists. In China in 1949, there were 1.2 million Christians. That is out of an estimated 540 million people. That's only 0.2% of the population. Severe persecution expelled the missionaries as an oppressive communist rule took over. But today, there are an estimated 100 million Christians in China. Now, that is still only 7% of the population. The population of China is 1.4 billion and rising. Mongolia, where John and Myra served in the 1990s. In 1990, changed from communism to a democratic government. At that time, according to the source I was reading, there were only four known Christians in the nation of 3 million people. By 2000, the number of believers had increased to nearly 10,000. And in 2016, it was estimated that number has risen to 60,000 believers. And that spread across the nation. As I was saying to John and Myra this morning, I had been reading yesterday about missionaries who are coming in from Russia to the western part of Mongolia, very sparsely populated, and are bringing the gospel to the Mongolian people there. Hinduism, likewise, has not been able to stop the kingdom advancing in Nepal. Until 1960, there were only four churches. If you go back 10 years, there were no churches. you know, 1951, with no more than 100 believers between them. In 1970, that number had increased to 2,000. 1980, 20,000. 1990, 100,000. By the end of 2001, there were over 500,000 Christians in Nepal, 500 churches in the country. In the years since then, that has grown in 2010 to 1.25 million Christians. There are more than 1,500 churches in Nepal. And 5 years ago, a Nepali Hindu leader wrote, after the country was declared a secular republic, that is in 2006, some 1 million plus Hindus have already converted to Christianity. He says in 50 years' time, Nepal will have completely lost its Hindu identity. Islam has not been able to stop the kingdom advancing. One mission observer notes there were only 5 movements of Muslims to Christianity prior to the 20th century. In the first 12 years of the 21st century, we can document 69 movements of Muslims to faith and baptism in Christ Jesus. Several of these contemporary movements number in the tens of thousands. It's not only in Africa, not only in Asia, but it's South America. The numerical growth alone of churches there is a cause for wonder. The Yotabeche Church in Chile has 350,000 members. It is the second largest church in the world after the Yoida International Church in Korea. Back in 1900, in Chile, in the whole of South America, there were only 50,000 Protestants. In the whole of Latin America, it's not just South America, and today Brazil has the highest number of evangelical Christian believers, with about 44 million identifying themselves as Protestant. That is about 22% of the country's population, and Pentecostals make up 89% of that number, estimated. You know, church growth statisticians say the first third of all Christian believers that ever have been was from the Acts of the Apostles up to 1900. The second third of all Christian believers was from 1900 to 1990. And from 1990 onwards, we now have seen the third of all Christian believers right through from the time of Christ. You know, we've had incredible population growth in the past century, but there has also been amazing kingdom growth in parts of the world. So, the question is the church going to take over the world? Scripture doesn't tell us that it's going to happen. We are in the world, and we are to see people saved out of the world. But the church is not going to take over the world. However, it will influence what is in the world. And as God's kingdom comes in the world, the church of Jesus Christ will grow and it will spread. There will come a time when God's government is visibly set up on earth, when God redeems the earth. But what the scriptures teach is that it will get better and it will also get worse before then. Both will happen at the same time. There will be an increasing brightness, but there will also be an increasing darkness. There will be an outpouring of evil that will increase in its immensity and intensity, but there will be an even greater outpouring of God's power and a harvest that will take place. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 says there will be terrible times in the last days. And really, the last days are in the book of Acts in chapter 2. This marks the start of the last days when God poured out his Spirit. But many people now will say that we are living in the last of the last days. And Jesus compared the last of the last days in Matthew 24 as being similar to a woman experiencing the increasing labor pains as she approaches the delivery of a child. And it is part of the purpose of the church to have a prophetic view on what is happening in the world and to be able to speak into that. The Apostle Paul declares that in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And his instruction is, have nothing to do with them. You know, there will come some very dark things on the earth, but there will also be some amazing things. And there will come a time when God will complete it all. And as the prophet Habakkuk spoke, the glory of the Lord will fill all the earth as the waters cover the sea. One day, the earth will be fully back under God's rule and reign, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God. Jesus will take the kingdom. He will hand it back to his Father. He'll say, Father, this is yours. Your kingdom has come. Your will has been done. But how will that happen? Will it be through the church or independent of the church? Will it be a gradual process or will it be a sudden happening? Will it involve human interaction or purely heavenly means? Will it be through men and women or angels? Will the kingdom be established before or after Jesus returns? How will it all take place? The answer is, it's a bit of all these. Scriptures teach us it will be both sudden and gradual, because almost half the parables of Jesus about the kingdom describe a gradual process, but then half of them speak of a future crisis. So the climax of the finalization of the kingdom, when it's going to happen both gradually and suddenly. You know, on that mirrors what's happening with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God can break in. It's not here in its fullness. There is these tensions that we have to hold with Scripture. On the one hand, the kingdom of God invades. On the other hand, it grows. But there will come a final crisis moment when it will all come together. This is what we call the now and then teaching of the kingdom. The kingdom has come now. In the person of Jesus Christ, it is a present reality. Every time somebody comes to Jesus, every time someone is healed, every time someone is baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit, every time someone is set free from demonic bondage, the kingdom of God has come in their lives. But the fullness is yet to be. But there will come a day when there will be no more death, when there will be no more fear. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more people prisoners to their lusts or their sins. No more need to get saved. No more need to get healed, because the kingdom of God will have fully come. So the kingdom of God is a present, gradual process, but it also comes in crises, climactic ways. It's both. The kingdom will come and it will be established through men and angels. It will be established through the preaching of the gospel. It will involve a great deal of angelic activity. And one day, while this earth is not to be our home on one level, one day it will be, and it will be in a different form. Because God is returning to this earth, heaven will come to this earth, we will have resurrected bodies, glorified like Jesus' body, when he returns. That is what Revelation 21 declares. When Apostle Paul, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We're living in the old order of things, but there will come a day when we will see the new order of things. Whether that is in heaven above or when Christ returns to this earth. The kingdom returns to the Father and heaven comes back to earth. It's going to be an amazing place. Sometimes we have this view that heaven will be a never-ending church service with people droning on preaching and, you know, angels playing harps and twinkling along and choirs singing in and out of tune. And what is that all about? Yeah, look, there will probably be a bit of harp singing, harp playing, even harp singing, and a lot of choir singing, but it will be better than any church service you or I have been in. And I have been in some amazing church services where the presence of God has invaded. But it will also be a life of extraordinary adventure and exploration. Jesus talked about those who would rule over cities, that those who have been faithful will have rewards, and that those who are unfaithful will have a loss of rewards. It talks about a dimension of living that we now cannot really comprehend or understand when a new heaven and a new earth is formed, when it's a new reality. And people who are prominent today will not be prominent then necessarily. So what happens the moment a believer dies? Their spirit goes to be with Jesus. They go to a place the Bible talks about, which is called paradise. Paradise means a king's garden. And they go to be in the presence of the Lord. But that is not the fullness of what's to come, because that's almost a temporary stopping place along the way, because the fullness of what's to come for those who die in Christ is still to be fully revealed. On the contrary, those who die but who are not in Christ go to dungeons and away from the presence of God. That is what 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 6 speaks about. They go to darkness and outer darkness. But even the fullness of what's to come is not fully revealed to those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, because Revelation talks about them being thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. The devil is not in hell yet. He's not even in the lake of fire. So for those who die without Christ, the worst still has not happened. For those, however, who have trusted in Christ and believed in his name, the best is still to come, even if their current status is wonderful. Because one day we will not be disembodied spirits, but we will have glorious bodies. And heaven is not going to be a state, it's a place. And then that place where God says, I make all things new, there's going to be an amazing restoration. It's what the Apostle Peter speaks about in 2 Peter 3, verses 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And that word destroyed means, in the original Greek, means cleansed, purged, cleaned, restored, and renewed. Everything that went wrong, God will finally put right. And what this place will be, this kingdom of God, it will have function, it will have purpose. Believers will serve God within it. It will be everything we thought would be wonderful about heaven and a whole lot more. But on the other hand, hell will be the exact opposite. It will be everything we thought would be awful, but a whole lot more. And God is going to reign and he is going to rule. It is an awesome picture. And Jesus came to declare the kingdom of God. What will this kingdom be like? For this life we now have, the persons we now are, will continue in the universe that we exist in, except that we will be glorified and redeemed. The earth is our home and will be our home in eternity. You know, sometimes as believers we're disappointed by the way things have turned out. Maybe the zeal and the vision of youth gives way to a hard, bitten cynicism. You know, a belief system that no longer takes risks. Let's just play it safe. You know, I've been disappointed. I've settled for less. Things have happened. And we're ensnared by unbelief that God will really move, that his kingdom will really come. Circumstances dictated or wrong decisions were made either by ourselves or others, and they leave a feeling that we haven't fulfilled all that we could have done, or we've missed out on things we might have had if things had turned out differently. There's sometimes a degree of disappointment as one gets older, wishing the clock could be turned back. Maybe that's you. But much of that distress can be lifted by the truth that one's true life as a Christian is before us. The best is yet to come. It's ahead of us, ahead of you, it's ahead of me, because the life that lies endlessly before us is in the kingdom of God. That no matter where we are on that journey, no matter how good life is just now, it will pale into comparison with what is before us. Paul Azinger, you may have heard of Paul Azinger, American champion golfer. He was diagnosed at the age of 33 with cancer, after he had just won the American PGA Championship. It was a terribly traumatic time for him and for his family. But thank God he had a chaplain called Larry Moody. Larry Moody helped him enormously. You know, because Paul was frightened of death and what was to come. But the chaplain said something to him that transformed the situation for him. He said this to him during the time that Isinger was in a bit of a trough about what was to come. He said, "Paul, you need to understand this. We are not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. Rather, we are in the land of the dying trying to get to the land of the living." That is the contrast, that is the focus, and that shift, that mind shift, changed everything for Paul Isinger. Isinger realized that we are all in the land of the dying. Everything is running down. Every one of us, no matter how fit, no matter how healthy we look, at this moment, our body is decaying. Sorry to let you know this, folks, but you know, it's not going to get any better. My mother says, growing old is not for the faint-hearted. Things stop working in various ways. If you didn't know already, that is the case. Everything is running down, everything apart from the Creator and the Spirit that He has put within us. That will last forever. Everything is decaying, but the good news is that for those who trust in Christ, we are going to the land of the living. Friday evening, 5 o'clock, tuned in to the funeral service for Billy Graham. It was very moving. It was streamed worldwide. And his family spoke, his remaining sister and the four children, various other speakers spoke, and Franklin Graham, his son, preached. Anne Lotz Graham also preached in her tribute. There was a real anointing on what she shared. At the end of his autobiography, Billy Graham wrote some 20 years ago, which is called Just As I Am. He says this, "I don't know the future, but I do know this. The best is yet to be. Heaven awaits us, and that will be far, far more glorious than anything we can imagine. As the Bible says, we are now the children of God, but what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is," quoting 1 John 3:2. Billy Graham goes on, "This is the hope of every believer, and it is my hope and prayer, and I pray it is your hope as well. I know that my life will soon be over," even if he had another 20 years to go, "and I thank God for it, for all he has given to me in this life. But I look forward to heaven and what is to come. I look forward to reunion with friends and loved ones who have gone before. I look forward to heaven's freedom from sorrow and pain. I look forward to serving God in ways that we can't begin to imagine. For the Bible makes it clear that heaven is not a place of idleness. And most of all, I look forward to seeing Jesus and bowing before him in praise and gratitude for all he has done for us and for using me on this earth by his grace, just as I am." You know, last sermon I heard my father preach when he was 84 was on heaven and looking forward to heaven. It will remain indelibly with me for the rest of my days. Because sometimes the older generation have the focus, you keep your focus on heaven. You know, it's not about so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly use. That is not the truth. If you have heaven in mind, then you will be of great earthly use because you know where you're going, you know what you're called to, and you're wanting to bring as many people as possible along the way with you. If you're earthly minded, you'll be focused just on the here and now and what is going on. Let's look up and see that a redemption has come and is coming. Billy Graham, in his book, Hope for the Troubled Heart, Finding God in the Midst of Pain, wrote, "In my travels, I have found that those who keep heaven in view remain serene and cheerful in the darkest day. You know, as Peter has alluded to, there is a sereneness about wind at this current time. There is a sereneness. There is a peace. It doesn't mean to say that it's not painful, it's not difficult, and it's not dark, particularly for the family who are there having to witness what is going on. But if, as Billy Graham says, if the glories of heaven were more real to us, if we lived less for material things and more for things eternal and spiritual, we would be less easily disturbed by this present life. How many people, even Christian people, are living for the next material thing? Living not for the glory of heaven and for eternal and spiritual things, and then get easily disturbed by the life that we live. Because the truth of the matter is, the best is yet to be for all who are in Christ. Our greatest moment is still to come. And my urging and my plea is that we, each of us, make our confession of Christ clear today. That witness, and be that witness for Christ that each of us are called to be. For one day the heavenly call will come. Everything that we have built our life upon will be left behind here. And I pray that we'll all be ready, just like Billy Graham was, and countless believers who have gone before. Let's get our focus on the kingdom of God, because that's what Jesus would have us have our focus. It's what he talked about most of all. And let us communicate the kingdom to those around about us. Let us pray for the kingdom of God to come. And may his kingdom come in Kirriemuir and in Forfar, across Angus and into Dundee. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, that we can build our lives upon this word, the revealed truth that has come through the centuries. But Lord, we thank you too for the ever-present help of your Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit who comes to indwell every genuine born-again believer of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus, as your name is lifted, and as your is lifted high, and as your preeminence is given, and as your name is proclaimed, we pray, Lord, that men and women, young people, as they have done through the centuries and are doing in increasing numbers across this world, will come in repentance and faith to bow the knee, surrender the heart, give their lives to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who died upon that cross, who shed his blood to cover the sins of ourselves, the sin that we were born in, the sin that we've lived in, and the sin that we will think about. And God, that through your blood, that you will cover that sin. And through faith in Jesus Christ, that we can know the joy of sins forgiven, that we can know the joy and the peace, even through the midst of struggle and pain, that there is a heavenly land that is beckoning us, that the grace of God will lead us on. And so, Father, let us be the witnesses that you call us to be, witnesses in spirit and in truth. Unlock our tongues. Give us creative ideas. Help us, Lord, to be men and women of prayer. Let us see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, in Kirriemuir, in Forfar, in Breachan, in Montrose, in Glen Isla, in Glen Prosen, wherever, in Mongolia. God, we've seen your kingdom move in recent years in countries that were locked and oppressed. And so, Father, we pray that in the days ahead we hear more stories and more testimonies, and, Father, of people being set free, even in this community, to serve and to love the living God. In Jesus' name, let your kingdom come. Amen.